3, starting at verse 7, reading to verse 13. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the keys of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars. I will make them come and bow down to your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is coming upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And as we go to your word, and as we look at Jesus being the door of opportunity for each and every one of us, Lord God, may we apply these thoughts to our life. May those that are struggling and appear to have doors closed, may they understand that, Lord God, you're opening and closing doors. Lord, for those that the door is wide open and fear has kept them from walking through, Lord God, today would they understand that, Lord Jesus, you're holding the door open for them. That, Lord Jesus, each one of us would apply this to our lives and see your honor and glory in it, and that your name would be exalted, and that you would do mighty things in the life of this church, individuals, and in these families, and that you would get honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I picked this up, and as you look there, we've already looked at, there's seven churches that Jesus deals with in the book of Revelation in the first three chapters, and Philadelphia is the sixth church, so he's already talked to five, he's already picked up five, he's already given words of encouragement and warning to different ones, and then as he looks at the church of Philadelphia here, he doesn't give them much warning, because if you read this scripture, it's not that he doesn't give anyone, we'll see that in a minute, he does. But not as much as some of the other churches, because he says that he's speaking to a church that is faithful. It has a desire to be faithful. And verse 11 says that he is coming soon. And that heeds all of those that are procrastinating, whether they're going to serve the Lord, or whether they're going to change some of the things that the Lord is trying to say. It's a heed to be ready, that it doesn't catch those by surprise. In verse 9 it says this, I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word, and you have not denied my name. He is saying that he sees your struggle. Anybody relate to that this morning? Going through some hard times, the Lord is saying, hey, I see your faithfulness. I know that at times you don't have all the strength that you think that you should have, but I want you to be encouraged. I want you to understand that I desire to encourage you and allow you to be faithful. I think this portion of Scripture is threefold. I think it looks at, here's that three-dimensional side that I was saying during prayer. It looks at the church during that period of time. It looks at the church today, and it looks at each one of us individually. So you really can't take that church out of context. You need to understand what Jesus was saying to the churches in directly to the church at Philadelphia, and what he's saying to the church today, what he desires to accomplish, and then what can you apply to your life? You individually, you and your family, you as a leader in the church, you as an attender and a member of this church, what is God saying to you? And he does. He gives us these two warnings. So it's Jesus doesn't give this church a free ride, say, hey, you got everything right. It's kind of like a parent. A parent is never going to just tell their kid, hey, what you do is perfect. They want us to, but we don't. He's saying, look, You got to take these heed. You got to understanding this, that I'm coming back soon. You can bank on that. I'm coming back soon and you need to be ready. And then he says, don't let anyone take your crown. Don't we live in a day and age today that sometimes it gets so hard. People want to steal your joys. They want to just badmouth you when there's no justification in it. And he's saying, under no circumstances, don't let anyone steal your crown. Understand what I'm trying to do in your life. But what gets my attention, what really gets my attention is the way that this letter opens up to the church at Philadelphia. It says, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the keys of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. Now don't be in a hurry. You know, we race through that. I have a couple examples this morning of things that in Scripture, if you just race through it, if you just read it without thinking, you really miss a lot of what God's trying to say. So don't race by this. What he's saying is to the pastors, to the leaders, to those that attend this church, I am the holy and true God. I open and close doors. And what I open, no one can shut. And what I shut, no one can open. So here you're looking at this, and I look at this and I think this is the church of opportunity. This is the church of the open door. And the reason I say it, you say, what are you talking about, Willis? You know, what are you talking about, preacher? Why do you say something like this? Because I say this to a church that the Lord is opening and closing doors. The church where Jesus is in charge, the church where Jesus holds the keys, that is a church of opportunity. That is a life of opportunity. That is God wanting to be a part of our lives and in our lives of the body of Christ in this church. It gives us unlimited resources. It gives us unlimited potential. So I look at this and I get excited. When I read this, you know, in the keys of David, you got to do a little bit of a study. It goes back to the prophetic words of Isaiah in Isaiah 22:22. He says, I will place on his shoulders the keys to the house of David. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. See, there's all kinds of doors in scriptures. I don't know if you ever did a study on it. You'd be amazed how many different references to doors that there is really in Scripture. And Revelation 3:20, Jesus standing at the door. It's a picture that we have as you come into the sanctuary. It says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come and eat with them and he with me. Talking about this door of intimacy with Christ. Talking about that Christ desires so much for us to freely open the door of our lives to Him. He talks about standing here, that this is a door to our heart. You know that if you don't want anybody to get in, they don't get in. You've been burned maybe so many times, you don't want to open it up. And Jesus is saying, here, I'm standing at this door. I'm standing at your heart. I'm desiring to get in. I'm desiring to eat with you. I'm desiring to be a part of your life. You know, the door of your heart. He also says that, you know, there's this door of resistance too, isn't there? So many things have happened. And there's this invisible door of resistance that says, you're not getting any farther than this. We've been there. We all know what I'm talking about here. In your heart, in your life, you've been burned and you let somebody, this is how far you get. People in relationships, as soon as it starts getting good, that door of resistance starts coming up. Because they've been burned so many times. This is the spot I've been burned before. This is the point of the relationship that begins to hurt. I'm going to keep you this far away. You're in my airspace. However you want to say it. There's this door of resistance that Jesus says, you know what? If you're going to serve me, you can't treat me like the rest of everybody else. You've got to knock that barrier down. You've got to understand that I'm not like everyone else. I desire to be in your life 100%. I desire fully to be in your life. And then you gotta understand this too. As you're looking at this door, and as you look at that painting that's in the, in, as you come in, and as you look at Revelation 3:20, you got to understand that you have a choice which side of that door you're going to let your life be on. You're either going to let Jesus in and fellowship with Him, or you're going to keep Him on the outside. You know, sometimes we run around, we use the back door and come around, and Jesus is wanting to come in the front, and we're going out the back door because the pressure's too much, the resistance is too much, there's too many things going on. And God's saying, you got to break this barrier down, and you got to be on the right side of the door. John 14:6 says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He very clearly tells us that all the religions and all the different things that are going around, He's saying, look, I'm telling you, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. There is no other way to God the Father except through me. So what is Jesus saying? He's saying that I am the door of salvation. Amen. I am the only way. So once we understand this, once we really get a picture of understanding who's standing at the door, then Jesus begins to teach and He says, I'm the true and holy God. I'm not going to let you down. I'm not like everyone else. What I say is true. What I promise will happen.
Yes.
And then He says to them, I love it. He says to them, I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. He lets us know, I know you mess up, and I love you anyways. I know you've done everything you can to be faithful, and I see it. And I know that you struggle in your walk. I see it, and I know it, and I acknowledge it, and I know that you have little strength. And I love this church because this was a little church in a big city. This isn't talking about a mega church, and there's nothing wrong with mega churches. But I want you to understand something. He's saying to a little church in a big city, I know they're trying to gobble you up, but I see that you're faithful. I see that you're trying to go out and do what's right. I see that the very people that you're trying to reach or attacking you because they were under persecution. We see it every day today too. Persecution seems to just be swinging towards a Christian. Persecution coming against Christianity in general. They'll leave all the other ones alone. But Christianity, the Bible is very clear that these things are going to happen. And what He's saying is, I understand. You're a little church in a big city. I understand that the very people you're trying to reach are attacking you. And then Jesus proclaims to him, behold, I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it. And I say amen to that. I say that's encouraging. That's encouraging to see that God's not done. And I've said this before, that, but this is a great example of the little engine that could. Because God's saying, I see what's going on, and you're going to make an impact. You're going to do the things that I've told you. And I love this because I can picture Jesus holding the door for us. Isn't that a great picture? Jesus holding the door said, look, I'm opening this door, and I'm going to give you time to come through it. I'm going to allow this door to be open for your family. I'm going to allow this opportunity and this door to be open for things going on in your life. I'm going to open this door for the life of your church, giving us opportunity to do the things that God wants us to do, the things that God wants us to accomplish in our life. And then this great thing about being a Christian, He said, I'm going to give you the power to do it. I'm going to allow the Holy Spirit to be working in your life. I'm going to allow the Holy Spirit to be directing your church. I'm going to allow that Holy Spirit to be working in those family circumstances. See, because here's the thing. When God says it, I believe it. I have enough relationship with the Lord to know that His promises are true. When God says it, I believe it. When God says I'm blessed, even if I don't feel blessed, I'm blessed. Because that's what God says. I also believe that when God says that I can have it, I want it. When God says that He has something for us, I want to go after it. I want it. And when God says I can do it, I'm going to do it. Yeah, just do it. He's just waiting for some of us to walk through that open door. Did you get that? He's waiting for us to walk through that open door, and for some of us, He's saying, quit trying to open the door that I shut. I didn't hear any amens. Let me try that again. They like the open doors, but you don't like the shut ones, I can tell. If God opens and closes, then we got to say amen to both of them, don't we? He desires, and I shared this on the web page. He desires us to go, and this is a football lingo. He desires to get us to go from the red zone to the end zone. Any football fans out there, you understand what I'm talking about. The red zone is the first 20 yards before the end zone. There's so many people that get to the red zone, but they have trouble scoring. God's looking for a few people. Could I say amen? And maybe there's some here this morning. God's looking for a few people to throw a good block for somebody else to get in the end zone. And each one of us has the opportunity to do that. Each one of us has an opportunity to make a difference. There's so many close to scoring. All they need is a break. All they need is a good block. All they need is to have someone say, I'm going to go with you. Take some of that resistance. Amen. Fighting back instead of kicking back.
Yes.
Anybody say amen there? Fighting back instead of kicking back. On the front lines instead of being on the sidelines.
Amen.
And I'll say this, you will never finish what you never start. Oh God, when I get to this point, I'm going to do this and this and this. When I have this kind of money, I'm going to give this and this and this. You will never do what you don't start. So now's the time. And then I sit there and I wonder if we've forgotten. Because you hear these great messages.
Amen.
I couldn't keep a straight face. You hear these messages and then we forget that we don't leave God in the sanctuary when we leave. But that we take Him with us. We take the message with us. We take all the promises with us. We take the Holy Spirit with us. And we allow God to work in our lives. And then I want to say this. Quit living like life's purpose is to be safe.
Amen.
I did hear some amen. I wasn't sure if I was going to get an amen on that. Because here's the thing. We want to live in this comfort zone, but God says, you know what? If you're really going to live, it's outside of that. And life's purpose is not to just live safe. It's to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. And I say this, enter in through these God-sized doors and realize and set your vision so high that if God's not in it, it ain't happening. That's the way we should be living our lives. Because if it's something you can do in yourself, you can take all the credit. But if you live this God-sized dream and vision, knowing that you're walking through this door, and the only way that you can accomplish that is if God does it, otherwise you're going to fall flat on your face and your life purpose is not being safe, you're going to see some God-sized miracles happen in people's lives. You're going to see some things that you've never saw before. Make that door so big that if God isn't in it, and if God doesn't intervene, it ain't happening. Stop taking the easy way out. Stop playing to lose and start playing to win.
Right on.
Yes. You hear me this morning? That's for somebody this morning. I know it is. We live our lives And we almost approach it with this defeated attitude. And God's saying to us this morning, stop playing to lose and start playing to win. Verse 11, I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him that overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God.
Amen.
We would start to see some of these things get shaken up. We will start to see some people's mouths closed. If we would just allow ourselves to take that one foot in front of another, by faith, watching and knowing that as we take one step, God's going to give us the other one, instead of all this planned out, I know how far I can go, God. We're going to see tremendous things in people's lives. You know, I love this portion of Scripture. Shortly after Moses was told to take off his sandals because he was standing on holy ground, the Lord told Moses to throw down his staff. And you all know this story. The Lord says, you know, to Moses, he said, what's in your hand? Moses answers, a staff, and the Lord says, throw it down. And it becomes this snake, and it's swirling all around, and Moses begins to run away from it, and the Lord says, grab it by the tail. Grab it by the tail. And as he did it, it became a staff again. And for some of us this morning, the Lord is saying, throw down your staff.
Amen.
He's saying, throw it down and pick that snake up by the tail. I'm closing. I want to share a scripture and a thought. And I told you, I'm outside of the box. And I don't make any apologies. Or anything for that. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 20 and 21. I am betting that most everyone here either has not read this portion of Scripture, or like I said before, has read this and raced right on by it, and it really doesn't get the effect that it should have. 2 Samuel 23, verses 20 and 21. Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, was a valiant fighter from Kabzeel, who performed great exploits. He struck down two of Moab's best men. He also went down into a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. I didn't read it wrong. Let me read that again. He went down into a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion, and he struck down a huge Egyptian. Although the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, Benaiah went against him with a club. He snatched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. Now, I want you to not read this real fast, and I want you to not miss the courage that Benaiah had here. Because I don't know about you, how many are actually going after and chasing lions? Because I can picture people standing there making eye contact with a lion, and what's 9 out of 10 people going to do? They're going to run. Benaiah makes contact with this lion, and instead of running the other way, begins to chase him. And then God does have a sense of humor and says, despite the snow and the slippery ground, he was determined to catch him. And then I look and I picture this as about a 500-pound lion running away from Benaiah, slips and falls into a pit. Now you think that would be the end of the story. Even if Benaiah has enough courage to chase this lion, and the lion goes into the pit, and I picture this kind of like a scene from Hollywood, because you know that would in Hollywood it would be the next scene would have been either the guy getting eaten or running away after the lion was in the pit. And I can picture Benaiah kind of stopping and turning the other way, and you go, okay, that's the way it should end. But he kind of turns around, and then you see him running towards the pit. And he goes down into the pit. And then if it was the things of Hollywood, you hear all kinds of growls and squeaks and yells, and you know, Benaiah yelling and the lion roaring. And there's one footprint and one set of paws going in. And then I picture picture at the end that Benaiah is crawling out of this pit, and there's two footprints leaving and only one set of paws going in. You know, that's how outside of the box I am. This caught my attention. This is good stuff. Now, hear me out. Don't get stupid here. Don't get stupid. And you know, if the Lord didn't tell you to get in the pit with the lion, don't go. But there is a word here. And there is some courage here. And there is some lion chasing that God's going to light. And there is some men and women of courage that God says step out and to do some of these things. Now here's my thought. God is looking for some to stop running away and start to be a lion chaser.
Praise God.
Stop looking at what's going on and begin to see in that realm that God wants to take some of us in that impossible realm. That so big realm that a God, if you're not in it and you don't intervene, it ain't happening. He's saying, for some of us, there's your door of opportunity. What are you going to do with it? You know, one that's just not going to do things in his own ability, but daring to do something bigger than he is. And my question to you this morning is, that you? Like I said, don't get stupid. But we miss so many doors of opportunities. Say the right thing at the right time. Be faithful. Have the Lord give us some courage that we're going to chase the enemy instead of constantly let the enemy eat us. See, the Lord wants to use me and He wants to use you. I believe that with all my heart. And I see it. And we live in exciting times as well as dangerous times. But there's going to be more testimonies. There's going to be more Benaiahs. There's going to be more people that are daring to say, you know what, I've had enough. And when the Lord gives me the word, I'm gone. I'm going to change the ending of the movies.
Thank God.
The Christian isn't always going to be the one eaten.
That's for sure.
And then God's going to do some great things in our lives.